Hallelujah. Praise God. Does everybody have their Bibles here today? Anybody? If you have your Bible, I want to do something. I want you to raise your Bible up, and I want you to repeat after me. I want you to say, "This is my Bible." I can have what it says I can have. I can do what it says I can do. And I can be who it says I can be. Today I'm going to be taught the Word of God. My mind is clear. My heart is receptive. And I will never be the same. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, I have a message for us today, and I entitled it Faith for Victory. Faith for Victory. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 16. You know, we talk a lot about victory in this church. And there's a good reason for that. It's because our God is a victorious God. In fact, in the mind of God, failure is never an option with Him. He loves victory, and He wants you and I to experience His victory in every arena of our lives on a regular basis, every day. That's His idea. That's His concept. I actually looked up the word. I know this is basic, but I looked up the word victory in several different dictionaries, and this is some of the definitions of victory. The overcoming of an enemy or antagonist. The achievement of mastery or success in a struggle or endeavor against odds or difficulties. Success or triumph over an enemy in battle or war. An engagement ending in triumph. The ultimate and decisive superiority to any battle or contest. A success or superior position achieved against any opponent, opposition, difficulty, etc. I know that's basic. I wish I was like the pastor with this up on the screen. But notice here the words that we find. It uses words like enemy, antagonist, struggle, against odds, difficulties, engagement, contest, opponent, opposition. But what makes it great, what makes it victory, is the fact that those words are offset and disarmed by words such as overcoming, achievement of mastery, success, triumph, superiority. That's what makes victory great. Because it implies that there's something to be victorious over. There's something to overcome. And these words, enemy, antagonist, opposition, these aren't things that we should be surprised about. And in John, are you in John 16? Chapter 33, I'm reading out of the New King James today. I'll refer to the Amplified here and there. But John chapter 16 and verse 33 says, "These things I've spoken to you," this is Jesus speaking, "these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace." You see, Jesus wants you to have peace. God wants you to be at peace. But he says here, "In the world you will have tribulation, But be of good cheer. So he wants you to be at peace, but he's showing you now that you will have some tribulation. There's going to be opposition that wants to challenge your peace. He's not saying here by any means that he's given you the tribulation. He's giving you the answer to the tribulation. I said these things so that you can have peace, because he wants us to be in a state of shalom. You will have trial and tribulation. So here's my solution for that, he says. He says, be of good cheer. Right after he says that, you're going to have tribulation in this life. Be of good cheer. Why? Because there's tribulation? No, because I've what? Overcome the world. You're going to have trial and tribulation in this life, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So there's the reason that we can have something to celebrate and something to talk about victory for. The Amplified Version says this. It says, in this world, you will have tribulation and trials and distresses and frustrations, but be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of the power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Now that's the good ending when Jesus said, you're going to have some trouble, expect some trouble. There's the ending I would want to hear. Be of good cheer. I have disarmed the world for you. I have conquered it for you. Notice it's a done deal. I have conquered it for you. I've conquered it for you. So that's why we talk about coming at opposition from a place of victory, because it's coming from a place of already done. I have overcome the world. I've already done it. So this is where we're coming from when we're facing the trials of this world. The power of God is behind us and for us to deal with the threats that are coming to challenge our peace. I've conquered it for you. I've conquered it for you. The thing is, many Christians, I think we find ourselves in a place of frustration because we get into the frustrations and the distresses and the trial end of it, and we get in a rut there, and we never get over to the side that we're talking about, the conquering part. We get stuck over here in the distresses and trials and troubles part, and then we never get over into the winning side, to the victory side. We're stuck in the opposition. We're stuck in the struggle. We're stuck in a battle or the war. We never see the victory. And that causes us to be frustrated as believers. It causes us to question what God's motives are, what his intentions are. Why are we stuck in this? But he informed us that there is going to be a battle. This wasn't his idea. We talked about this on Thursday night at Bible study. God was very clear. He had some parameters here, didn't he? He said, don't eat of that tree. If you do, the floodgates are opened. We chose it, but he's got a solution for it. We're going to have to know that there are battles. And I think everyone here can relate to a battle of some kind, of some degree, somewhere, maybe right now, maybe in the past. But I would say that everyone in this room is facing a battle of some kind. The degrees of that battle vary from extreme all the way to, not so much. It's all right. But you need to be prepared in this life to battle. We need to be prepared in this life to deal with the opposition. When we get frustrated as believers as to why this is not changing, we talk about being victorious and we talk about the promises of God and all these things, but I think that the tendency is that many of us assume that God and His sovereignty is going to automatically bring us into a place of victory. That's really not the case, because ultimately in His Word, He teaches us that we are going to have to respond to His power, to His will. God doesn't impose His will on us. He doesn't force His victorious stance for us upon us. He has put us in a place on this earth of partnership with Him, and we need to learn to receive these things by faith. In fact, over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says this. It says that whosoever is born of God, who's that? Who's somebody who's born of God? A believer in Christ. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. So he says, you overcome. If you're a Christian, you ought to overcome the world. And then he says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith. Our faith is the victory. Our faith is the victory. Our desire by itself doesn't bring victory. Our desire for victory in itself does not bring the victory. Your faith is involved. I'll even say this: God's desire for your victory isn't enough. He needs to see your faith. Amen. See, Jesus already got the victory. But if we want to partake of it, we have to know how to exercise our faith. So I believe that once you're born again, that faith is one of the most important subjects that you can learn. And if I were you, I would spend a tremendous amount of time learning how to use my faith. So today, my goal is to hopefully help us better understand what faith is and how to provide us with some specific faith strategy that you can use in your life to see victory, to bring this victory that the Lord has already bought for us to pass, what He's already done for us, to see it in our life. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, that's in the Old Testament. Chapter 20, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. It's on page 740. Hallelujah. I want to look at the Bible's full of time after time of showing us examples of people who overcame, who obtained victory in God over and over. And so I picked this one here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want to just look at a few things that'll hopefully help us today. So are you there? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And it happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Over the centuries, Judah had several kings. Some of them were wicked and some were godly. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar. And then Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So here he was in his reign. Three other territories formed a coalition force against Jehoshaphat and came to battle against him. And reconnaissance guys came back and they informed the king, "We have trouble. There is big trouble coming." When the Bible says a great multitude, that means something. There was a force coming to attack them like he had never dealt with before. These were three allied forces who turned on them. And this was a reason for immediate concern. Immediate concern. Not one, not two, but three armies together with the purpose to wipe you out. Have you ever felt that way before? There's not one problem. It's called the devil's pile-up technique. He gets you watching. See, I'm okay with one thing. I can handle things. But when there starts to be two, I start getting on edge. And if it's more than two, we got a battle. The devil gets you focused on, look at this. You got this army over here. You got this army. Like, there's three of them. They're coming to kill you. You're dead. So he feared. He had something to definitely fear. And this can happen in your life. This can happen for that morning he woke up. It was fine. And then what happened? Boom. The news came. Three armies coming against us. They're coming across here. We saw them. The guys rushed back. They're in a panic and they let them know. What we call this is an evil report. That's what the Bible calls an evil report. You can expect the possibility for an evil report. And it could give you the occasion to be in great fear. That report can come in any arena of your life. It can come against you in your body. It can come against you in your money. It can come against you in your relationships, in your marriage, in your children, in your family. Right? An army coming against you. What's he doing? Challenging your peace. He's challenging your peace. So Jehoshaphat feared and here's the thing. Set himself to seek the Lord. That is what his response was to the fearful report, to the enemy report. He decided, he made the conscious effort. He decided to answer the fear with seeking the Lord. The Amplified Version says there, he set himself determinedly as his vital need to seek the Lord. He knew that this was vital. This is the only thing. He knew that he could not outgun them. There was no military strategy that they could conjure up that was going to be able to defeat this force. It was an impossibility. So he knew it was his vital need to get God involved. And Judah gathered together in verse 4 to ask help from the Lord. Notice he sought help from the Lord, and then he went to asking. And then he went to asking. So he's going to ask God. They gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat, so here we are asking God, stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God, our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one else is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people of Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. So what did Jehoshaphat do here? Huh? You're right. He went asking God. How did he ask him? He prayed the word. He prayed the word. He prayed the word in your life. This is going to be one of the most advantageous things you can do. You have to pray the word of God. Jehoshaphat got in there. He prayed the word, firstly, by declaring who God was, what he is capable of doing, and how powerful he is, didn't he? He declared him their God. He declared him mighty in power, and he declared that none is able to withstand him. And the second thing he did in his procedure of praying the word, or praying in line with the word, is he recited to God what he has already promised. He recited that to him, what he had already said in his word. He's referring back to the reign of Solomon. Solomon built that temple, and Solomon requested to God that whoever stands here before this temple and faces this temple and prays to be delivered from all of these forces of opposition in any way, shape, or form will be delivered. And God said, "You got it." This was the word of God. What do you think Jehoshaphat was doing when he was seeking God? He went to the Word of God. He went to the Word of God to find out what he had to say about it. He went to find out what God had to say about this predicament. Everything, every form of opposition that comes into your life, there is an answer in the Word of God. There is a promise from the Word of God for you to defeat everything that comes against you. Everything. And he found it and he knew it. And he took that fact, that spiritual promise of God, and he took it to God in prayer. He declared who he was. How did Jehoshaphat know that God was all powerful, mighty in power? None could withstand him because of the word of God. How did he know that God would absolutely answer their prayer to defeat that problem? How did he know it? Because of the word of God. He took the word of God and he spoke the word of God. He didn't get in there and just start praying willy-nilly things. A lot of times we can do that. We think we're praying and asking God to help and all that, but really, are we? Isaiah 43 and verse 26 says, "Put me in remembrance." This is God speaking. "Put me in remembrance. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified." God says, "Put me in remembrance of what I have had to say about this thing." Now, why would God make you cause him to remember what he has said? Huh? Right. Does he have a memory problem? No, he doesn't. He's trying to get the word of God in your mouth. That's why he said, "Declare thou. Put me into remembrance on what I said about it. Get it going out of your mouth. You pray to me, you pray in line with my word." You must always pray in line with God's word when you get before him. Every time. You don't pray you can't be confused and shaky. You got to be confident in the word that he has spoken. "So shall my word," this is Isaiah 55, "so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth," Isaiah 55 and 11, "it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." He has sent you the word. And what does he want you to do? Return it. Return it to me. Get it going out of your mouth. You need to get the word of God on your lips. That's why Joshua said in chapter 1 of Joshua, he said that the word of God will not depart out of my mouth, meaning it will not leave my vocabulary. And then you will make your way successful. And then you will prosper. Very important to have the word of God dominating in your life. In fact, one of the classic proofs that you are maturing as a believer in Jesus Christ is that everything you say is always in line with the word of God all the time without fail. That is one of the most classic proofs that's going to prove to you that you are experiencing what God has for you. As soon as we start talking about problems, Jesus said there's a mountain there. He told us to speak to a mountain. He didn't say speak about the mountain. He said speak to a mountain. You say to that thing, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and it will obey you. Bible studies Thursday night, we're talking about authority. We're building from a foundational level, and these things will be much less foreign to you when we build on that level, just so you know. It's called authority. But he needs you to say what he said. So look at this here. You see, this is a promise of God right here in verse 9. If disaster comes upon us, this is the promise of God. If disaster comes upon us, whether it be sword, whether it be judgment, whether it be pestilence, whether it be famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence. We'll cry out to you in our affliction. You will hear. You will save. It's already been dealt with. Notice that just because God had already delivered the outcome in his will, it was his will. He gave it to them for this reason. Notice he still had to ask. He had to ask. Remember, I've told this before. Asking from God is not what you think asking means. The word ask is referring to obtaining. It's referring to calling for. It's referring to laying hold of, receiving it, taking it. It's not like asking your banker for a loan when you have no money to put down. That's called a hard ask, and it's not guaranteed. He might say no. It's not like my kids asking me for everything they want either, because what they want, they really don't want. Asking from the promise of God is simply obtaining what he's already done. It's obtaining what he has already said. He declared, you got a problem? If you got a pestilence problem, I got the answer. This is Jehoshaphat. If you have a judgment problem, I got the answer. If you got a famine problem, I'm your God. I got the answer. If you got a sword problem, that's what he had, didn't he? He had a problem with the sword. The sword was coming against him, and there was nothing that they could do about it. Verse 10, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who you would not let Israel invade when they came in and out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. When they left the land of Egypt, that was one of these territories that are attacking them, coincidentally enough, were territories that God told them not to touch because they were descendants of Esau and there was a promise for Esau. So it was not their land to take. So he said, bypass those nations. Here we are later on in the future and now they're attacking him. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. He prayed. He said, amen. This is it. He said it one time. Didn't he? He said it one time. He spoke the word back to God one time. And there they sat. What was this period called? This period represents the waiting period. This is the waiting period. And so there they waited. Verse 14. We don't know how long they were there, but then all of a sudden, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Jeleel, and son of Matan, all these people, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. So all of a sudden, the Spirit of prophecy comes upon somebody. It wasn't even the prophet. It was just a guy of the descendants. I think he was a singer. And the Lord said, and he said, this is God speaking through this man, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord God to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Now tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them there at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. So now here he is giving him instruction. He's giving him practical instruction. God is going to want to give you some practical instruction as it pertains to your deliverance out of your battle. There was an imminent battle here, wasn't there? So now we are receiving instruction on what to do. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head, verse 18, with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord and worshiping the Lord. I don't know if I'm going to read the rest of it to the end or not, but what happened was very simple. Jehoshaphat had a meeting after this, and he decided to do the crazy. Well, let's just go back for a sec. This guy speaks up. Imagine this faith involved with this guy. He stands up in the middle of this crowd and said, thus saith the Lord, you're not going to fight this battle. It's my battle. Go out and meet them. Go out and meet them. You won't have to fight in this battle. Let's keep reading. 19, then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord, give the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning. They went to the wilderness, and they went out. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, so they had a meeting, and he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah. And they were defeated. For the people of Ammon, Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. God turned everyone against themselves, and they all defeated themselves in a psychotic, who knows what, episode. They all turned against themselves and slayed themselves, this grand army all started firing at themselves and wiped them out. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering spoil because there was so much. God doesn't just want to wipe your army out. He wants you to be paid back. God's got some spoil for you after the battle. He's got some spoil for you. I want to go back quickly and look at this verse back in verse 15. And he said, listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants in Jerusalem, you and your king Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid or dismayed because this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. The battle belongs to the Lord. Whose battle is it? He couldn't do anything. These guys showed up. They had outnumbered them. They outgunned them. They had more tanks than they did. They had more helicopters than they did. They had more advanced weaponry than they did. There was nothing they could do. And he said that. He said, we know not what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then God replied and said, the battle belongs to God. The battle belongs to God. But I want to suggest this to you. This morning, when Jehoshaphat woke up, he woke up in the morning. It was just another day, right? Nothing was out of the ordinary until there came an evil report of imminent destruction, of danger. You may not see something coming sometimes, and it all of a sudden comes at you out of what seems like nowhere. It was just an ordinary day. And I'm going to suggest to you that when Jehoshaphat woke up that morning, was there danger coming? Absolutely. They were already in formation on their way. At that point in time, the battle did not belong to God. When he woke up, the battle did not belong to God. If Jehoshaphat had feared and remained there and not sought the Lord, built his faith, acted on his faith, met and received God's power, they would have been annihilated by that enemy force. They would have been wiped out. Oftentimes, I think we find ourselves, the battle belongs to God. You get the news, you get the problem, you're facing this opposition, and, well, the battle belongs to God. Battle belongs to God. Does it? Does it? Does it really? Have you given it to him? Huh? Have you given it to him? 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says, cast your care upon the Lord. Cast your care upon the Lord. You have to do the casting. You have to give God the battle. The reason for this is that God requires a human being to respond to his spiritual truth by faith. We must respond by faith to what his promise is. As far as the battle was concerned, when they woke up, they brought the news. Things weren't looking good. There's a battle coming. There's concern. They're coming, all right. There's something you need to do about this. And he did it. He did it. He gave God the battle. The battle was, in fact, God's, because God told him that. This is my battle. You have now just given me that battle. When Jehoshaphat woke up in the morning, somebody came down to him and they said, here you go. That's yours. That's your problem. That is your problem. There's a battle coming. There is trouble coming. And as long as that trouble is yours, you're going to be wiped out. So Jehoshaphat decided, I'm not keeping this because God has something to say about it. There's a promise for this. So what did he do? I'm God. I'm just here. There you go. Thank you. I'll take it. God said, thank you. The battle is now mine. This battle is now mine. God is not going to fight us for our battles. He is not going to battle us to keep the battle. He's not going to fight us to do the fighting for us. He spoke the word only. He didn't gripe and complain about it. I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm trying to be as sensitive as possible. We need to give him the battle. Praying the word of God only is your key to this. He sought the Lord, number one. He got the word out. He got it into his heart. He got himself into a position where he was anchored on it. Absolutely anchored on it. He knew that God said it. He got something to say about a sword coming against us. And he stood on it, and then he asked. He received. He got every... Notice he proclaimed as the king a fast in all the country. He got everybody under control. Get your mouth under control. You guys are now fasting. I don't need anybody speaking unbelief in my country about this. Get on board with it. And then they all came together in agreement. After he told them, you get into your prayer closet, you get your Bibles open, and you get the word of God planted in your heart, because this includes all of you. And we are going to agree, and we're going to get this job done. The promise is ours. We just need to reach out and take it. This battle that formed against us, it's just because we are here in this earth. People came against us. God has an answer for it. He has something to say about it. His victory is already done. Jesus already overcame the world and conquered it for you. We need to receive it and enforce it. One beautiful way to do that to in your system of believing God is going to be to pray the word of God every day. You go to him and you pray to God. It's not one of these things where you're hoping and wishing. There's no hoping and wishing with God. There's only getting done with God. And there's no battles that last for a long, long time with God. Sometimes we've been saying for 5 years, well, I've been battling with this thing, battling with God. Battle belongs to the Lord. Been battling for 5-10 years. I don't know what he's doing, but we're battling away. If you've been battling on one thing for 5 years, I guarantee that God does not have the battle. I guarantee you are holding on tight to your battle. There's no back and forth gunfire what do we call that? A war of attrition. When it just keeps going and going and going, God doesn't do wars of attrition. He cleans up the mess. He cleans up the mess. And that's it. However, in your waiting period, this is a fairly miraculous response. This was a pretty spectacular response. Somebody stood up, they had this gift of prophecy, and they responded. God had this word, and he said, now go down in faith, put the singers out, put the band out front. Have you ever seen Kelly's Heroes? What do we need a band for? Puts the band out front, the praisers out front. And they watch their enemies. This is all by faith. We're going to go put the guys with the harps out front. We're going to believe God now. We're believing him. We're anchored. All I know is that he said that the battle belongs to him. And he said, go down there and watch me wipe them out. And then they turned on each other and they slayed one another. He did it for them. Pretty spectacular response. In your life, spectacular responses are great. They happen. The gifts of the Spirit, they get into manifestation. We receive. There's a beautiful moment. The overwhelming presence of God is upon you. You might even shake. You might even fall out. Right? But I'm going to tell you something. Those do happen, and those are good. But as a routine matter of course in your life, you're going to need to not limit it to that. You're going to need to trust in Him. Because the Bible talks a lot about a seed of faith, a seed of faith. Faith as a mustard seed. He said, have faith as a mustard seed in Matthew to remove a mountain. If you have faith as a mustard seed, what's that mean? That represents two things. A mustard seed is small. It doesn't mean that you just need a little bit of faith. It means it seems insignificant. It seems insignificant when you put it in the ground. The little tiny mustard seed. But it grows up into a great miniature tree. It's a great big plant, a mustard plant. Seems insignificant when you sow it, but it has big results. Doesn't seem like a big deal when you speak the word of God, when you speak your faith into being. It's hidden under the ground. And the other part of that is the fact that it is a seed, and it goes through a seed time and harvest process. It goes through a process. It's buried underground. You cannot see what's happening. Something is going on. I put a lot of faith in that law of the seed every year. I put in billions of seeds in the ground every year. Can't see what's going on under the ground, knowing it's coming. That's why God calls his kingdom that way. You're going to need to be able to let a process of seed time and harvest come. It doesn't always happen that way, and it doesn't always happen to have to be a slow seed. Time is not the issue. Faith takes it now, all the time, even if there is a waiting period. The time is irrelevant to you. In your heart, it's done. You've received it and taken it. And you can tell you have because of your what you're saying in your prayer life. That's why in Colossians 4:2, he talks about looking forward to your prayer, the answer to your prayer, with thanksgiving and praise. If that had not happened for Jehoshaphat quickly, and they all went to bed, and it was taking a week for that army to arrive, and nobody had a word from God, and it didn't seem like an answer was presented, guess what they would have done in the morning? They would have woke up and they said, thank you, Lord God, that you have provided my answer to this problem. Over and over and every day, speaking the word of God, saying who he is and what he plans on doing. We need to take the word of God. Need to enforce the word of God on the battle. You have to answer the battle with the word. Does that make sense? And so I wanted to encourage us today with this line, because we need to, you need to look inside and you need to ask yourself the question, have I given this to God? Have I given this battle to God? Have I? Or am I talking contrary to it every day? Am I in fear? Am I letting fear have its way? Or am I letting my faith have its way? It's okay to get in fear immediately when you hear something, but it matters where you stay. It matters where you stay. You have to intentionally decide where to go and what to do with it. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, but believe in God. We are in control of keeping our heart from being afraid. So we have to make that effort like he did. No fear. I refuse to be in fear. I stand on the word of God. We need to give the battle to God. We need to give the battle to God. We need to give the battle to God every day. He is faithful to his word, never returns unto him void. Never. Pray the word, speak the word. You guys can come up. The band can come up. We're going to sing one more song. It's got to do with a battle. We're going to sing this song. And if you have a battle going on in your life, I don't care if it's a small battle or we're talking a DEFCON 4 battle, life and death, serious things going on. People may know about it, they may not. It can be small, it can be big. It can seem insignificant to you, or it can seem very significant. But really, God doesn't care. It's all the same to him. Big, small. A big battle needing to be won, it's not going to dim the lights of heaven more than a small battle will. All he knows is that he's commanded us to be anxious for nothing. Anxious for nothing. There's plenty of times that we can be anxious. There's plenty of reasons to give us an occasion to be anxious and fearful. He says, get rid of it. Get rid of it and stand anchored on my word. Get rid of it. Give it to me. All he wants to do is defeat your enemy. He's already done it. He's already provided the answer. He's got a million ways to get you out of your problem by Tuesday. All you need is one. Big, small, I don't care what it is. It might be big, it might be small. He just wants to take it and win it. He's already provided. He's already won it. He's given us Jesus, the name of Jesus, and he wants us to use it. All he wants to do, he's right behind you. You have a whole army there. You have a whole army there. Right now. Remember Elisha? Woke up surrounded by armies. What did he say? What did he say? His servant freaked out. We're dead. We're dead. What do we do? What Elisha say? He said, Father, show them who's with us. And he opened his eyes of the spirit and he could see they were the army surrounding them was surrounded by chariots of fire. that outnumbered them. Here's my thing. What says that Elisha saw any of that? Amen? What says that Elisha saw any of that? Nothing. The Bible doesn't say Elisha was, they were just like, they're humans. He just knew it. He could see it with the spirit of his heart, the eye of his heart. He didn't have to see it. He didn't have to see it. He knew it. And God answered his prayer and opened the eyes of the guy who was afraid. And Elisha just said, see, told you. He just knew what God had to say. We are the very same position. We have an army with us. We have the word of God with us and for us. Let's open up the doorway for them to march. The battle belongs to God. It belongs to God. Let's give it to him. We need to use our faith. And if nothing happens, you know, you might walk out the door today and you might think, oh, I don't feel any different anymore. You got to get that anchored word in you. But if you want today to renew, sometimes you need to back this bus up. I got Super Bees, and when you back them up, grain trailers, sometimes they get going a little crooked, and then you don't just start overcompensating. Next thing you know, you're jackknife. What do you got to do? Whoa. Drive ahead. We're going to redo this thing. Maybe we've been thinking that we've been fighting this war of attrition battle. Maybe we think that we just don't know why. I don't see this victory. Let's renew it today. If you will, if you want to, you have to make the choice. You're going to stand up. We're going to do what Jehoshaphat did. We'll put the praisers out front. Get your praising game on. We're going to get the word. The word is the final authority. Just like that battle. All he did was allowed it to work. He allowed it to work. Let's allow it to work. Let's allow him to win our battle. Let's do it. Let's do it together. And notice he got him into agreement. There's power in agreement. There's power in agreement. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000, the Bible says, exponentially. So let's stand up together. Let's give praise to God. If you want prayer, if you want the prayer of agreement, because we are going to do like he did here, you can come here if you want, come up, or just whatever you got to do. Let's get the battle. I don't care if it's a small thing you've never even really thought about. Maybe God prompts your heart. You know, this thing, it's not a big deal, but I should deal with it. I'll deal with it. I'm going to give it to him. Might be a skin problem. I don't know. Something small. Let's just give it to him. Give it to him. Might be a huge thing that needs to be done right now. He had a definite, he needed an answer now. This is it. So if you want, during the music, you can come up if you need. If not, that's fine. Just raise your hands, sing to him out of your heart, and let him fight the battle. Give it to him. This is the point of contact where you are going to say, this day, January 26th, I hereby give you the battle. Today, I give you the battle. And you can remember this point in time where I stood in the new court and we asked God for help. And he's now in charge. And this is on your lips. That's the deal. You don't change your confession. You don't change it. You keep on with it. You stick with it. Thick or thin, stick with it. You walk out. I made a decision. I'm healed. My body hasn't been listening to me. It's time it listens to me. I'm executing the power of God and the word of God on this thing. From this time forth, I don't care if my family life's in disarray, if my husband is a problem. Today's the day. Today's the day. Woo! How about that? Today's the day. Amen. Glory to God. Let's give him the battle right now. Just lift your hands to him and give him praise. And we're going to sing this song out loud. Hallelujah. This is it. This is the turning point. You've been going upstream. You've been swimming upstream. But now this is the point where it's turning. Everything's starting to turn. It's going around the other way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is it. This is the point in time. Our battle is being handed to God right now. It is being handed to God right now. It is being given to God right now. This is it. Point of contact. Everyone say point of contact. This is it. This is it. I decide to receive the anointing of the Spirit of God upon me and the Word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the devil